You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Joshua chapter 15, and we're going to cover quite a bit of ground tonight. We're going to be looking at chapters 15 through 21, and I want to take our reading tonight from chapter 21 at verse 43, if you would read along with me. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, the word of God reads, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Father, we thank you so much for that truth, that your word will always come to pass. God, we can trust you. And Lord, even this night, we come to you as children, as your children, with a childlike faith, that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, give us our portion this night, that we would hear your voice, that we would follow you, that we would become more like you as we worship you now through the study of your word. Go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of tonight's message is "The Lord Has Promised You a Lot." And that's the truth. The Lord has promised you and me a lot. You know, when is the last time you stopped to really consider and contemplate the goodness and faithfulness of God towards you? You know, we're so busy at times, or at other times, just oblivious to the Lord's workings and ways in our lives. And when we read God's word, we realize his great love for us as we are reminded of all the precious promises that belong to us in Christ, as we are made aware of who we are in Christ. And that should motivate us to passionately and purposefully live our lives for the glory of God. Truly, there is no greater purpose, there is no greater joy for the child of God. And yet we know God never said it would be easy. In fact, if we truly desire to live for the Lord and follow him as his disciples, it will be met with great opposition, trials, and warfare. However, the Lord has also promised to be with us and to strengthen us. His word will never fail us. We are called to persevere and press on as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we must guard our hearts and renew our minds during times of adversity. For if we're not careful, we can begin to believe the lies of the enemy, of Satan, or succumb to the weakness of our flesh when it seems as though the Lord is not working as we had hoped, or that our prayers are no longer effective, or when it seems that our labor in the Lord is beginning to be in vain. The truth is, the Lord has promised a lot for you. Oh, I'm not talking about physical or financial blessings or material gain and positions per se. Maybe for some that's included, but whatever your lot may be, so to speak, it is a lot. A portion of blessing, our inheritance in Christ that belongs to you and I personally, a lot here on the earth to further his kingdom, and in so doing, you will be preparing the lot that you will receive in heaven. He has created you and I with a specific purpose and plan that only you and I can fulfill. It's your lot, and know this, that it's a lot. I pray that we will be encouraged to go in and possess all that the Lord has in store for each one of us. As we begin our study here in Joshua chapter 15 and on into chapter 21, I remind us that the last time we were together, we saw that Joshua is now an old man, and God reminded him of that fact. He said, "Joshua, you're old, well advanced in years." And Joshua didn't ask to retire on the coast of the Mediterranean and kick back his feet and sip on a, you know, little fancy drink with an umbrella and live the rest of his life for himself. No, he desired to continue to serve the Lord. And God told him, in fact, that there is much more territory to possess. And we looked at there last time we were together how it doesn't matter how young you are or even how old you are. It's never too late or too soon to go all in and to possess all that the Lord has for you and for me. And we see Joshua now, this great warrior, this great leader, leading all these great battles into the promised land. And they've not only entered the land and they not only took on all the land and conquered their enemies, but now they're in the point where they're distributing the land. From chapter 13 on into the rest of the book, Joshua is now kind of moved into the role of a property manager. And that's why we're going to survey these chapters. We're not going to read them word for word because it would be like reading a commercial lease to a property. Very tedious, and there are a lot of nuggets in it if you take the time to look up the words and look up the names. And I'll leave that to you to do some digging into the Word of God for yourself and try and pronounce those names and those tribes and such. But suffice it to say, we see that Joshua now, he's kind of overseeing the property, and he's distributing the land amongst the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, as each family within each tribe would be allotted a portion of the inheritance by lot. And we're going to see that phrase, by lot, mentioned over and over and over again. And that's the reason for the title of the message, that the Lord has promised you a lot as well. And this portion of which he's promised us. And as they're giving their inheritance by lot, it would be marked out by borders and boundaries. Now, Joshua might be the property manager, but God is the landlord, literally. And each person was given a lot according to God's will, as was revealed by God's word. You may recall, as we were going through Exodus and Leviticus, and especially and specifically in the book of Numbers, God had detailed all the different areas and the plots of land that the different tribes would receive. In chapter 15 at verse 1, real quickly, I want us to see, it says, "So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah." Judah was the largest tribe, I remind us. In fact, we have a map. I don't know if the guys still have it and they could pull it up for us, but if it is, I don't know if they have it, but oh, they do. So you might recall, we looked at this last time we were together, and you see here how the land was divided. And according to the tribes, and look at Judah there in the green, they were definitely the largest. Now, it may appear that Manasseh and, Joseph and Ephraim, that their land was larger, but it really wasn't in proportion to just being one tribe. Judah was the largest tribe, had the largest portion of land, and then you see all the other 11 tribes surrounding the entire area of Israel there from north to south, west to east. Most scholars believe that the entirety of the land that God had promised his people way back in Genesis chapter 12 is somewhere around 300,000 square miles of land. Now, when we were in Jordan in our last trip to Israel, we cross over into Jordan, we were on top of Mount Nebo, the very mountain that Moses took his look at the land. God said, "You can't go in, Mo, but I'll let you look at it." And boy, let me tell you, it was breathtaking. And when you're standing up top on Mount Nebo and you're looking over the land, it sure looks like 300,000 square miles of whatever that might look like, but it is huge. Well, unfortunately, we know, not only historically, but even to this present day, Israel does not even occupy a tenth of that land. And so don't be deceived when you see all the news and everything that takes place regarding the Middle East, and it's always made out to look like Israel are the enemies, and why don't they just give the Arabs their land? No, it's not their land, number one. And number two, Israel hardly occupies any of it. The Arabs really own most of the land and occupy it right now. However, it still belongs to the people of God, and during the millennial reign of Christ, all that land is going to be given. All the fulfillment and the covenants, the promises, including the land, will be fulfilled for the nation of Israel. And that's on its way to be fulfilled. But we see here that word, the lot, that was given to the tribe of Judah. You're going to notice throughout verses 1 through 12 there in chapter 15, notice with me there, it says the border in verse 1. It says the boundary in verse 1. And all throughout the rest of that chapter, you see those words, borders and boundaries, repeated. And When I was thinking about the lot that the Lord has entrusted to me and to you and to each one of us who believe, you know, first off, we need to understand our lot in Christ, our identity in Christ, our position in Christ, our possessions in Christ, our purpose in Christ. If you want a real concise understanding of that, you want to read where it says who we are and what we have and all these wonderful blessings, I would encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1. And we see the Apostle Paul there so beautifully lay out just how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places, how we've been adopted, how we've been redeemed, how we've been accepted in the Beloved, and all those wonderful truths of who we are in Christ. And listen, in order to really possess all that the Lord has promised you and I, we need to know who we are in Christ. It starts there. Your identity, listen, it's no longer what your ethnicity may be or what your social economic status is or what your career said you were your whole life. No, when you come to Christ, your identity now is in Christ. And that's where we find the most satisfaction. That's where we find the most fulfillment and joy. It's in our lot in Christ. It's in our identity in Christ. And I think when we get most discouraged, when we get most depressed, even as believers, it's because we've gotten our eyes off of the Lord in some way or somehow. And we're forgetting who we are in Christ and all the blessings that we already have in Christ. And so that will change the way that we live our lives here on the earth, because now we're going to have an eternal perspective. We're not living merely for the here and the now, but we're living for eternity. So I thought about that with our lot, and each one of us has been given a portion by the Lord. Each one of us has been given, the Bible says, a measure of faith. And what we do with that, what we do with our inheritance, as it were, our gifts, our callings, you know, the specific purpose and plan that God has created you and I to fulfill, listen, it's dependent upon our faith. Trusting the Lord by faith, trusting Him at His word. And He's given us, likewise, borders and boundaries. And so not only do we have a lot, and that's awesome, right? Imagine someone calls you up tonight and says, hey, guess what? You've inherited a huge lot of land. You'd be like, all right, cool, that's awesome. Where is it? And then they're going to send you a survey of the land, and they're going to map out your portion, and most likely there's going to be borders and boundaries because you don't want to encroach upon somebody else's land. Well, I'm so thankful that God, as much as He's given us freedom in Christ and we're free in the Lord, He also has set up for our good and for our benefit so that we would be blessed. He's set up borders and boundaries in our life. And, you know, oftentimes, just like children, right, if we have children, parents, you know, we set up boundaries and we set up borders for our children. And sometimes they may not understand, why can't I go there? Why can't I do that? You know, everybody else is doing it. Everyone else is going there. And we, because we love our children and we're a little bit more wise and more mature, and we can see what they don't see, we know what they don't know, we set up parameters, we set up borders and boundaries, not to ruin their lives, but so that their lives would be blessed. And God does the same thing with you and I. And what are those borders and boundaries? You know, first and foremost, the Word of God. Listen, you can know that when we seek to do things, to live in such a way that starts to cross the lines that the Lord has clearly laid out in His Word, we're going to get into trouble. We start to enter the enemy's territory. And so God has placed borders and boundaries through the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, He lives and dwells in you and I who have been born again. And He checks our heart. You ever heard that phrase used in the church? It means He convicts us. And, you know, if we're going astray, He checks us. He convicts our heart. And He says, oh, wait, what are you doing there, Johnny? What do you, you know better than that. And He leads us and guides us into all truth, the Bible says. He is the Spirit of truth. He's always going to lead us in conjunction with the truth of God's Word. You can know that God will never lead you anywhere or to do anything that is in contradiction to the written Word of God, period. I don't care how real it feels to you, how emotionally stirred up you might be. If it's against the Word of God, you know that it's not the will of God. Very easy. That's another border and a boundary, the Holy Spirit. And He will reveal those things to us from the Word. He'll be faithful to send a faithful messenger to us, to warn us, to exhort us, to admonish us, to encourage us. But I also thought of the body of Christ, the local church. For us here, Calvary Chapel, Grace and Truth. If you're watching online, whatever church you belong to, listen, God has put you in a family. He's not left us orphans. And he's placed us in the family of God, in the body of Christ, in your local church. Listen, that's for your safety, for your blessing. You see, you need the church just as much as the church needs you. Your giftings, the calling upon your life, the borders and the boundaries that God sets up in the house of God, in the body of Christ. And, you know, that's why so many people, listen, when they're backsliding or when they're not living according to God's will, whatever may be going on in their life, and they're, you know, crossing those borders and boundaries, so to speak, the last thing they want to do is be in fellowship with other believers. And then before you know it, they stop praying, they stop reading the word, and now they're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and they're no longer sensitive to his leading and guiding. They can't even sense when it is that he's desiring to speak to their heart. And so we do well to stay within the borders and the boundaries of which God has set up for you and I. So notice here, chapter 15, verse 13, we're introduced yet again to our good friend Caleb, and he's presented to us again to look at. We read verse 13, "Now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, and namely the portion of land called Kirjath Arba." We looked at that last time we were together, which is Hebron. It was Arba, the father of Anak. It was originally known as the land of the giants. Remember, that's where the giants dwelt, the descendants of Anak. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly, the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achsa, my daughter, as wife." And so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsa, his daughter, as wife. And now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, what's so cool about this is, again, I remind us that here's Caleb, this old man. He's old also, not as old as Joshua. Joshua is about 100 years old right now, but Caleb is 85. And again, we saw Caleb a few times as we've been going through the Old Testament. And last time we were together, we're reminded that he wholly followed the Lord. Here's this man. He's 85 years old. He's a mountain taker, a giant slayer. He tells Joshua, "Listen, man, I'm old too. I'm 85. I've waited 45 years to get through the promised land, and I want to take the mountains. I want to slay the giants. You know, perhaps the Lord will be with me." And man, what a guy. You know, he doesn't want to kick back and retire either. He wants to take more land. He wants to do what God's called him to do. And here's this guy, 85 years old, and I think about Caleb, and he waited upon the Lord patiently. He served the Lord faithfully, and he followed the Lord wholeheartedly, and he was blessed by the Lord abundantly as a result. Again, it doesn't matter what your age is. Age is nothing but a number. Where's your heart? What's your passion? What's your vision? You see, Caleb, he never lost sight of the land. Though it took him 45 years, boy, that's a long time to wait. He even has a daughter here. He's figuring, "Man, I'm 85. I got to get her out of the house. Whoever takes over Kirjath Sefer, I'll give you my daughter, man." He's like on the move. He's like, "I want to finally be an empty nester. I want to give my life to serve the Lord." I love this about Caleb. And you know what we read there? He received not only Hebron, but he also received Debir. Hebron, I remind us, it means there in the Hebrew, fellowship and communion. What was Caleb after? What was he passionately pursuing all his life? Was fellowship and communion with the Lord. He just wanted to spend time with the Lord. He wanted to continue to grow in his relationship with the Lord. Think about Caleb, all the things that he saw, everything that he experienced, and yet he wanted more. He wasn't dwelling in the past. And we looked at last time we were together, it's always a dangerous thing when we only refer to our relationship with God in the past tense. Oh, what the Lord did in my life 20 years ago. Oh, what the Lord was doing 10 weeks ago. No, what's the Lord doing in your life today? And what does he want to do in your life tomorrow, should he tarry? You see, God is on the move. You know, I shared last time we were together, you know, especially we in Calvary Chapel, we can be guilty sometimes of always dwelling on the Jesus people movement. Oh, man, in the 60s, when God grabbed a hold of the hearts of the hippies there in the West Coast and it spread throughout the nation. And yeah, that was awesome. And we're fruit of that. And we're still reaping the benefits of those ripples, though they're dying out. Certainly, we need a revival in the church today so that there could be another awakening, perhaps, amongst non-believers in our nation and around the world. But, you know, listen, we don't just dwell upon the Jesus people movement of the 60s. Jesus is still moving today in 2020, going into 2021. Yeah, it's been a rough year. But I'll tell you, I've been encouraged. As I've been spending time with the Lord in 2021, he's just been putting on my heart greatness, greatness, greater faith, greater commitment, greater passion, greater purpose. You know, I just want to continue to finish well. I pray and trust that you do too. So Hebron, he got Hebron, that place, fellowship and communion. But you know what Debir means? Debir means the city of the book. I thought that that was pretty significant. The city of the book. You know, it doesn't matter what city you live in. Yonkers, the Bronx, LA, you know, wherever it is, Chicago. You know, wherever the people of God are, that's the city of the book. May the city of Yonkers be known as the city of the book. May it be accused of us, as it were, the disciples there in the book of Acts, that we are filling this city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, turning it upside down for the Lord. But before we could turn a city upside down, has the Lord turned our hearts upside down, right side up and inside out? And are we allowing him to have his way with our lives? Well, let's jump down to verse 17 together there of when we look at verses 17 through 19 there of Joshua chapter 15, I want us to notice a few things that were mentioned there. She became a wife. They got a field. They got springs of water, upper and lower springs. And what we see here is, you know, the blessing of this lot and how Caleb, in his obedience to God, now there's reproduction, there's resources, there's refreshment. And listen, the child of God walking in the power of the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God will experience the favor and blessings of God. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be difficult, but it's worth it. And you know, I was thinking of how Jesus promised this to we who believe. These living waters, these fountains of gushing waters that would come out of our innermost being for we who believe. In John chapter 7, you might recall, Jesus said there on that last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water, living water. And John would go on to say, this he spoke of regarding the Holy Spirit. You see, for we who believe, the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling in us, and he works upon us and from out of us. And it's like a spring, a fountain of living water. It refreshes other people around us. But we also see a warning as we close out chapter 15. Notice verse 63 with me. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Man, here's another warning for us. We saw this last time. It kind of reminds us of chapter 13, verse 33. Remember when we read there in chapter 13 and verse 33, it says, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses was given no inheritance, and the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. But we read there, nonetheless, in verse 13, that Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. They didn't drive these enemies out. We see it there in chapter 13. We see it here again in chapter 15. We see it again in chapters 16 and 17. That they do not drive out the Canaanites. Notice, as we see here now, land again being, you know, allotted to the different tribes. Chapter 16, we see the mention of the lot and the border and the boundary. Jump down to verse 10 with me of chapter 16, and it says, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers." If you look with me at chapter 17 and jump down to verse 12 and 13 with me, again, we see lot of land apportioned to the people. We see the borders and the boundaries. But notice verse 12 of chapter 17. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." And so do we not see this very destructive pattern here amongst the children of Israel as they're going in? God clearly told them, you need to wipe out all the enemies. Don't leave any in the land. But what we see is that first we read they did not drive out the enemies. And then what do we read? They could not drive out the enemies. And that's always the order that it goes. If we're not willing to drive out and utterly destroy those things that will utterly destroy us, you know what happens? We think, oh, we could control them. We'll put them to forced labor. I got this. I'm in control. They're not controlling me. I'm controlling it. And you know what happens? Eventually, it ends up controlling you. And it will destroy you. It'll destroy your family. Seen it so many times. People who are not willing to drive out the enemies, whatever those might be, whatever those ites might represent in my life and in your life. You say, I'm not going to drive those out. I'll just kind of keep them to the side. I got them under control. And then you know what happens? When you start sensing, uh-oh, it's starting to control me. I can't control it anymore. It's starting to wreak havoc in my life. Now you try to drive them out and it says you could not drive them out. I believe the Lord allows that for a season to show us. It's better to trust him and obey him when he calls us to do something. You see, they sought to keep it within reach. And you know, I've spoken to many, many people over the years, and sometimes they'll say, you know, Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin. And the Bible says that there's a besetting sin, right? There's the weight that easily ensnares us and then that weighs us down. Then there's a sin which may easily ensnare us. And what I've found is, the sin that most people struggle with is the sin that they enjoy most. And they're not struggling with it, they're smuggling it. And they're hiding it. They're kind of keeping it close by. They kind of keep it within reach and they don't utterly destroy it. And whatever that might represent in your life, maybe the Lord is saying to you tonight, yeah, there's some ites that have been destroying you lately. Maybe nobody else knows about it. But God knows. And you see, the Bible says that when you practice sin, it will end up destroying your life. And the child of God cannot live a life of sin any longer. We may stumble, we may fall. And when we do sin, boy, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no pleasure in it. But before we were born again, boy, we could have at it and we enjoyed it and we thought it was great. And then when we were saved, we said, wow. Lord, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for delivering me. But God had warned them clearly. You might recall in Numbers chapter 33, at verse 50, we saw this together a while ago. I want to read it together again. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But, verse 55, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Wow, look at that. He says, guys, I'm telling you what to do. When you get into the land, you want to be blessed? Utterly wipe out all the enemies and all the ites that you come across. Doesn't matter how nice they seem. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Because if not, you know what's going to happen? They're going to harass you. They're going to be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side all the days of your life. Boy, and have you not experienced that to be true? It's not worth it, right? We can't see clearly. We can't move about in the way that the Lord desires for us, because we have irritants in our eyes and thorns in our side. You know, are there any Canaanites or Jebusites that the Lord has shown you lately that you must utterly destroy? I encourage you, drive them out, throw them out. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you go into heaven maimed than to go into hellfire whole. Now, does that mean literally you're going to go home now and pluck out one of your eyes and cut off one of your hands? No. It's figuratively. But it means we need to deal swiftly and ruthlessly with sin before it deals swiftly and ruthlessly with us. Because it will distract you. It will debilitate you until it will finally destroy you. And they have no place or portion in your lot as a child of God. They don't belong there. And God says, I've already delivered them to your hands. Just destroy them. Get rid of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that may sound like a tall order, but what's great about that is to know that it's God who works in us and through us. He enables us and empowers us. He's the one who's made us holy, and he's the one who makes us holy by the power of his Holy Spirit. And you know what? The word of God is like water. It cleanses our minds. It cleanses our hearts. And it's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And so God does the work. All he wants us to do is be willing to yield to him, and we will have the victory that he's promised. Notice verses 14 to 18. Very important here. Chapter 17, as we close out chapter 17, it says, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? And so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley there have chariots of iron, both of those who are at Beit Shan and in the towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. And so we see Joseph and Ephraim, Manasseh. Here's three huge tribes. And they're saying, they're complaining about their lot. And they're saying, you know, why do we only have one lot? And Joshua tells them here, hey, you know what? Go down and go and cut some trees down, guys. Look at all the land you have. You know, go out and possess it. Go take it. And they said, but those guys have got iron chariots and Joshua's saying, guys, God already promised us the land. It's yours. Doesn't matter what kind of chariots they have, how many they have, how strong they might seem. God is stronger, and he's already given them the victory. And you know, many times we are more afraid of the enemy than entrusting the Lord by faith. And we look at the chariots of iron. And you know, I think about when Jeremiah said to the people of God, he says, listen, if you're struggling now with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horses come? This is nothing. You know, and we need to remember that God is with us. He's the one that strengthens us. And when God calls us, he also enables us and he equips us. And I want to say this. This is so important. You know, complaining about our lot in life, listen, it will make us miserable, ungrateful, covetous. We become bad witnesses of Christ. You know, and many times, have you ever spoken to someone and they say, man, this is just my lot in life, man. I've been dealt a bad hand. You know, and they're always complaining about their life and their lot in life, you know, so to speak. And, you know, maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you came in here or you're watching this or listening to this out there somewhere and you've been complaining as of late about your lot in life, whatever that might be. And first off, I want to encourage you that God knows, God sees, he understands, and he's compassionate, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful. And there are times in life when we go through real suffering just because we live in a fallen world. Nothing of your own fault. It's not because you've been disobedient or you're living in sin. You just come across a trying time. And I think about, especially during this season, how many people get really depressed. And, you know, during this year of 2020, just the struggle. And now we see all the stuff ramping up again around us and people getting fearful, people getting anxious again. You know, and we need to remember the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. He's with us. He's for us. And maybe you've been complaining about your lot in life. Maybe it's in regarding your career. You had high hopes, you had high dreams, you know, you set out to be this in life and pursue this career and it never came to pass, it crumbled, you know, whatever, maybe you started a business and it failed, I don't know, and you bummed out about that and you thought that that was going to make your life and that that was going to be the key to your happiness and joy, whatever it might be. Maybe it was regarding your career or maybe your finances, you know, maybe you've lost a fortune in the stock market. I don't know, you know, whatever it might be. Or you thought that by this age you'd have enough to retire or whatever it is. And, you know, and you just, you know, really just bummed out about your lot regarding your finances. Maybe it's your marital status. Maybe you're here, you're watching this, or you're listening to this out there, and you're getting older, and you're still waiting on the Lord for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and you're tempted to give in and compromise and start dating non-believers and worse yet, marry a non-believer. Well, that won't work out well. Maybe it's your marital status. Maybe you're a widow or widower. Maybe you're married to a non-believer. You've become born again and you're still praying for your spouse. They're not saved yet, your husband or your wife. And it's getting a lot more difficult in the house lately. The more you want to walk with the Lord and the more you want to serve the Lord and you're getting pushback and they're even threatening you. Listen, it's either me or the Lord. I want to encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord and to trust him. Continue to pray for your spouse that they would get saved. You know, whatever it might be, maybe it's in ministry. You know, maybe you've been waiting on the Lord for quite some time and you've been praying and it seems like nothing's happening and your labor seems to be in vain lately and you're wondering, Lord, what's going to give? You know, we're kind of like with our back up against the Red Sea here and there's nothing in sight. Well, I'm so thankful that our God is still the God of the Red Sea, that he still comes through at the last minute and he's never late. He's always on time. Maybe it's in your ministry and you're thinking, oh man, you know, I want this lot. And God is saying, well, what are you doing with this lot that I've entrusted you with? Seen that as a big trap in ministry many, many times over the years. People not content, not faithful, not diligent in the lot that the Lord has entrusted to them there, but they think, well, if I moved or if I went to another church or if I was involved in a different ministry or if I got another job or if I married a different person, boy, my lot in life would be a lot better. And you find and you see, I know people married 4 or 5 times. And you got to ask yourself, who's the common denominator there in those relationships? Right? People move. They think that's the key. I'm just going to get out of here. Well, guess what? There you are, wherever you go. Maybe it's in your health. Think about how many people have been dealt just a tough lot in their health, struggling with their health their whole life, or a tragedy. I think about Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't know her, she's a wonderful woman of God, quadriplegic in a wheelchair for many, many years, and such a promising life, an athlete, and she had a diving accident, and she became a quadriplegic, and she really wrestled. She was a believer, too. Loved Jesus as a young girl, and wrestled for many years. Lord, how can this be your will for my life? And when you read her books and you hear her speak, she says she would never, ever trade her wheelchair to be able to walk again, because it's become her pulpit, it's become her crown, it's become the ability for her to minister to millions and millions and millions of people, without which she would never be able to reach people who are disabled or in wheelchairs or invalids and all those things. And she gives such great hope to so many people. I think about Bethany Hamilton, who lost her arm being bit off by a shark in a surfing accident, and the same thing, how God uses her to minister to people who've lost limbs. And again, here's a girl who loved Jesus with all her heart and wrestled and struggled with, how can this be God's will for my life? And listen, whatever your lot is, can you look at it and give thanks and say, Lord, thank you for this lot. May I glorify you with this lot, Lord. May you use it for your glory and for my good, to conform me into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever it might be. Listen, when we begin to complain about our lot in life, we begin to believe the lie of Satan that God is not as good as he says he is, and that he is holding out on us. Trust the Lord. He will never let us down. Yet oftentimes, it can be because of our own choices of being disobedient, or a lack of diligence, or a lack of faith, which is actually hindering God's work in our lives, which causes us to lack progress in our walk with the Lord, and we miss out on the blessings that he has for us. Seen that many times too. So sad. And listen, if we are not faithful with the lot that the Lord has entrusted to us now, how can we think that we would be faithful with a larger lot or a different lot later on? God says, be faithful with what I've put before you now, and then I can entrust others, larger, whatever it might be, other territories, other lots, other portions of land that I have for you, when you're faithful with what I've entrusted to you now. Well, chapter 18, notice verse 1 with me. It says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Now we see that the tabernacle will no longer be located in Gilgal. They're no longer going to be situated in Gilgal. That won't be the headquarters anymore. Now it moves to Shiloh. Shiloh is a beautiful word. It means one who gives peace, or one whose right it is, a peace giver. It's one of the names of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's also called Shiloh. And the tabernacle now set up there in Shiloh, and it will remain there through the entire period of the judges. But in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 18, let's look at that real quickly. Notice with me verse 2 of chapter 18. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, fathers, God of your fathers, has given you? And he goes on there to share how they're to divide it up in seven different portions and parcels. And, I really love what he says there in verse 3. He says, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Maybe the Lord is saying that to someone tonight. And there is a danger in neglecting to receive by faith all that the Lord has in store for each one of us. Are there areas of your life? Are there things that you know the Lord's been pressing upon your heart to take a step of faith, to trust him by faith, and you've been neglecting those things? Have you been neglecting the gifts that God has given you? Paul would tell young Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. But let us be used of the Lord and for his purposes. Well, notice, jump down with me to verse 7 of chapter 18. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And here we go, the fifth time now, we are reminded of Reuben, Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh. And this is not by accident. God keeps bringing them up to our remembrance for good purpose, because these are the guys who were possessed by their possessions. They refused to follow the Lord and cross over the Jordan. They said, we got a lot of land and a lot of livestock, and our wives and our children are happy here, so we're not going to go. We're just going to enjoy this side of the land. We know what we have here. We don't know what's on the other side. And you know what? Those guys missed out on tremendous blessings. Not only that, but we're going to see next time we're together in chapter 22, their children pay the price for that. Dads, hubby, are you leading your wives and your children in the things of God? Or are you more concerned about your possessions here on this side, on the east side? Remember, we looked at there last time, whenever we start looking eastward is when we get into a lot of trouble. We start moving away from the things of the Lord and the lot that he has given to each one of us. And God shows us these guys again for good purpose. They'd be the first ones to fall into idolatry when we come to the book of Judges. We're going to see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, they get taken over. They're the first ones to be taken captive by the Assyrians. You see, when you compromise and you flirt with sin and you flirt with the things that God says stay away from, and you start putting idols before the Lord, they may not necessarily be sinful things, and we could justify them in so many ways, can't we? Well, you know, I got to provide for my family, and I got to do this, and I got to, you know. And listen, if it's taking you from the Lord, it's not of the Lord, period. Very easy way to gauge if you're in the will of the Lord. You know, you find yourself stressed out. You find yourself that your relationship with God is struggling, your family's struggling. You can know for sure that God is not leading you in that way. Well, chapter 19. And again, we see other portions of the land allotted to the different tribes here. And we see, notice, jump with me to verse 49 of chapter 19, Joshua's inheritance. It says in verse 49 of chapter 19, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath and Serah in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. And these were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. And so what I love about that is, like Moses and like Joshua, they received humble portions of the land. Even because they were the leaders, they weren't treated with preferential treatment, and they didn't demand, you know, more things. They just simply received the lot that the Lord had for them. And, you know, I could say, for myself as a minister, and I've seen ministers fall into this trap, and you start comparing your church to other churches and the size of their buildings to your building, and how many people are a part of their ministry to your ministry, whatever it might be. And then you see the false teachers out there and the wolves in sheep's clothing that are fleecing the flock of God so that they can have their mansions and private jets, because they got to get to other parts of the world faster to spread the gospel and all this nonsense that they say. And listen, it's a real trap. You know, pride, money, and women, you know, for men and especially for ministers, could be a real big trap. And so we need to guard our hearts and our minds always in that. But I love that Joshua just received a humble little portion there near the tabernacle. And you know what? Joshua was, he was content to just enjoy and receive all that the Lord had for him. Well, chapter 20, and we see here that there are cities of refuge mentioned. We're not going to go into this. We looked at this extensively throughout Numbers and in Exodus. All these different cities, six cities of refuge that were within a day's journey. This was for if a person accidentally killed somebody, right? So they're chopping down a tree, their axe head flies off, hits their neighbor, they get killed. They were able to flee to a city of refuge. There were six of them within walking distance of a day's journey. And they could remain there until the high priest died, and they would be secured their safety and given a proper trial so that they wouldn't be, venged for by the family. They wouldn't come and kill the guy, you know. So it was a city of refuge there, six of those. What's interesting about that is, you know, the person would go there to seek refuge. And the Bible tells us that our God is our refuge, right? That he's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The body of Christ, the church, should be a place of refuge for those who are hurting and broken. And listen, that's why it's so important that we're able to gather together. You know, I was just talking to a couple of pastors this week again, and I'm talking to some in the West Coast and other areas, and listen, it's getting bad again with the lockdowns and suicide rates, especially around the holidays. And, you know, we need to gather together as a body of believers. Screens and, you know, tablets don't cut it. It does not replace the physical gathering of the body of Christ. And it's a refuge. It's a place of refuge that God has given to us. And what's cool about these six cities of refuge, I want to share the meaning of their names. And when you see them mentioned in order there in chapter 20, we see the first one is Kadesh. It means righteousness. The second city is Shechem, which means shoulder. The third is Hebron. Again, it means fellowship or communion. There's another one, the fourth one, Bezer. It means fortress. The fifth one is Ramoth, which means height. And then the sixth would be Golan, which can mean in many translations exile. Now, when we put these names of these six cities together, it describes what we as the people of God experience when we come to faith in Jesus. First, he gives us his righteousness, and we can never be accused by the enemy again. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because of his righteousness. And like a shepherd, he carries us on his shoulders, and there we have fellowship with him. He is our fortress, and we are safe. We dwell in the heights with the Lord, and even though we're exiles and pilgrims and strangers here in the world, we have his peace, we have his joy. Isn't that beautiful? And so chapter 21, and we close this out again. Other portions of the land are allotted to the rest of the tribes, and we see here cities for the Levites. Now, though the Levites were not given any portion of land because the Lord was their inheritance, he would remind them of that over and over and over again. And what a great reminder for me and you. The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. Listen, maybe you don't own any land, you know? And that plagues you. I still don't own a house. I'm 48 years old, whatever it is, you know. And you think that that'll be when you're successful, when you own property and multiple properties. And, you know, then you realize you got multiple headaches, you know, and such. But, you know, the Lord is our portion. Not that there's anything wrong with owning property, but know this. We don't own anything this side of eternity. It's all going to burn. We can't be living for the temporal. We need to be living for the eternal. And it's only then that we could actually enjoy the temporal the way the Lord wants us to. But as we close it out, chapter 21, 48 portions of cities were allotted to the Levites for their livestock. Now, there were 22,000 Levites, you might recall from the book of Numbers. So when you do the math, and I did the math today, that's over 400 priests, 400 Levites spread out throughout these 48 cities throughout the land. You know what that tells me and you? That the people were always able to go and have fellowship and to seek the Lord and to go to the priest, and they could, you know, pray for them and encourage them in the Lord. And I love that the Lord does that. You know, he puts churches in all different cities, all around the city. Now, you got to be careful. Make sure it's a church that's teaching the Bible, not teaching from the Bible. Big difference. Make sure it's a Jesus-loving church where the Word of God is taught, where the Spirit of God is there, the love of Christ is present and abounding. But I love how God spreads out his people. He scatters us everywhere. And we close verses 43 through 45. And you look there, all those cities, all the land given. But I love how it closes out. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Isn't that awesome? Just as God had said, God had done. And you and I could know and trust tonight. Are there enemies in your life? Are there things that the enemy has been coming at you with? Are you fearful, or are you downcast? Whatever it might be, is there those ites that you've been kind of intimidated by? They got big iron chariots. I can't go in there, you know? And the Lord is saying, I'm with you. I've already delivered them into your hands. You just need to trust me by faith. God says, not a man of the enemies stood against them. We are victorious. Listen, when the Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper, it doesn't mean that weapons won't be formed against us. We know that weapons, many weapons are formed against us. What it means is they shall not prosper. Because the Lord is for us. And if the Lord is for us, who could be against us? And we close verse 45. Circle this. Highlight it, underline it. This is a promise for you tonight. You've been struggling, you've been wrestling, you're waiting on God to fulfill a promise to you. I want to encourage you to keep on waiting, keep on trusting him. Notice verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that great news? And listen, we can know, even tonight, that every jot and tittle of the word of God, it is his inspired, infallible, unchanging word. It is truth, and not one word in the Bible will fail us. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never fail you. God's word will never fail. It's always true, and it will always come to pass. Listen, Jesus is our great high priest, our refuge and strength, our portion and our inheritance forever. If you feel as though the word has not been profiting you lately, well, I ask you, have you been in the word? Have you been reading the word for yourself? Or are you just waiting for Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings here at church? That's not enough for you to grow strong and healthy spiritually. We must, we shall, we should desire to spend time with the Lord in reading his word. And if you sense that it's not profiting you, well, like the writer of Hebrews said there in chapter 4, verse 2, the gospel was preached to the first nation, the first generation, but it profited them nothing because they didn't mix it with faith. You see, you need to mix the word with faith. You can know it, you can recite it, you can memorize it, all those things, that's great, but are you believing it by faith? Are you living it out by faith? Is it having its way with you? To close, what promises are you waiting upon? What portion have you neglected to possess? What enemies do you need to drive out and utterly destroy? Have you thanked the Lord lately for the lot he has entrusted to you? Because it's a lot. He's promised you a lot. So go up by faith and take it. Young or old, and especially if you feel like Joshua or Caleb here, there's still yet more territory for you to conquer. And the Lord's already given it to you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us our portion tonight. Thank you for our lot and inheritance in Christ. Thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ in heavenly places. And Lord, you want that to translate here on the earth in the temporary places. Lord, may we live our lives for your glory. Until you come or we go to be with you. Thank you for the lot that you've entrusted to each one of us. May we be faithful. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth, located in Yonkers, New York. If this message has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Johnny or learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at ccogt.org. That's it for now. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth.